Am I on? Not on. How about now? How about now? How about now? How about now? Ah, oh, there we are. There used to be a cell phone commercial. You see the guy standing out in the middle of nowhere? He's like, how about now? Good. Good morning. You're all looking very summery and cheerful. And there's an air flowing through here, so there's a sense of freshness about this room, which I'm really enjoying. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans 16, the entire chapter. And when I saw that I had Romans 16, the entire chapter, I was like, yay! Because when you look at Romans 16, you start reading through it, you're like, wow, that's an awful lot of names. It's kind of is enjoyable. I mean, at first glance, it's as enjoyable as reading a genealogy, right? You know that first part of Matthew, you're like, flip, 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 until you start hitting the good stuff, right? And Chronicles, my goodness. There's not too many people that enjoy reading Chronicles, unless you're kind of a diehard scholar and are really into who came from who and love begats. You love who begat who. I begat three, just in case. But as you look at it further, and as I read it, and I read it a few times, so I thought, I know I'm not getting what Paul is trying to say here initially. There's a sense that you get. There's a sense that I got that I want to share with you this morning. And that is a sense of gathering together. When you read as Paul, and he's not really making any statements about how the church is to gather or what they're to do. It's just a sense that you get as you read through the names that he's saying. He gives sort of one or two direct commands, but he's just sort of summing up. Well, he's not even really summing up his chapter. He's already done that. He's greeting people, and he's got a few last thoughts. And I just got this sense that he is maybe unconsciously giving us a sense of what it is, what he thinks a church is, and how it is for people to gather together in this way. I had a few different, as I was typing this out, I remember I thought, well, I should call this a sense of ecclesia. Sounded very scholarly. And ecclesia, of course, is just the Greek for gathering. But I didn't want to use that. I didn't want to use a word you didn't know very well. And then a sense of just seemed kind of too wordy. So I thought of gathering together, because that's what we do. When you hear the word church, there are images that I think pop unbidden into our minds that I didn't want you to be thinking of when I said the word church. I didn't want you to think what you're thinking right now. What I want you to think is gathering together. And we'll get into this. But first, I just want to ask, I'm going to pray. That's what I'm going to do. Father, we just thank you for each person that's sitting in a seat here today. We thank you for everybody. And we know that you love each one of us more than we could ever love each other. But Lord, help us to love each other in some small measure in the way that you love each one of us. Lord, we ask that today, if nothing else. And we just pray that the message that you want us to hear will be heard, and that will be stuck in our hearts and our minds as we go from here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to sort of go back to the beginning and talk a little bit about why Paul wrote this letter at all. We're familiar with letters being written to people that we know about, who we're familiar with. And in Paul, most of his letters are written to churches that he started. They're written to people that he knew. But not Romans. Romans, he wrote to people, churches that he largely did not know. Of course, Romans 16, I mean, he does know an awful lot of people in Rome, but compared to the number of Christians that were in Rome, it would have been sort of insignificant, right? And it's also very evident from Romans 16 that there are several gatherings of believers around the city. Rome was a big city, maybe the biggest I'm not sure if it was the biggest at the time, but it was certainly a good size. And there was a lot of people there, tens of thousands of people in Rome. And there was a lot of Christians there as well. And they gathered in houses, each other's houses in Rome. And Paul is addressing, you can see this when you read Romans 16, that he's writing this one letter, but he's expecting it to be read amongst these different gatherings of believers. And yet, he doesn't know very many of them. Why? And some scholars have surmised that Paul recognized that Rome was very central to the Mediterranean world, to the world as they knew it. And that if Christianity was to be there, then what the Christians there did and said would have a large impact on what happened as it spread. Because Christianity, and Paul knew this, Christianity was still spreading. And while Jerusalem was a pretty major hub and had its own sort of influence, Rome was going to be the influence for Christianity going forward. Because so many people maybe didn't necessarily live in Rome, but they passed through it and were touched by it. So if something was happening in Rome of any sort, then there's going to be an influence somewhere else in the empire. And Christianity, as it was growing, would be looked at in many places as how it was looked at in Rome and what was happening in Rome. And I think that's a pretty good theory for why he wrote, or maybe one of the reasons why he wrote to these people that he didn't really know, was that he was trying to get a sense of what they believed and trying to give them a sense of what he believed, because this is the most systematic kind of theology that we have in the Bible. Paul just spelling it out, everything that he believed very succinctly for these people. And also, maybe he was trying to prepare them for his visit, because he wanted to go there. He wanted to pass through there, because he was really on his way to Spain, as we read somewhere. He wanted to go to Spain. And he wanted to pass through there, visit, get a sense of what they believe, maybe have a little bit of influence himself, and then continue on. So, with that in mind, gathering together, Romans 16, word cloud. Everybody know what a word cloud is? You take any kind of passage, any kind of group of text, and you put it into a word cloud generator. You can do this online. It takes out all the common English words like and, to, the, for, those sorts of things. And then it weights words as they are mentioned in that text. And then the bigger it is, the more it's been used in that particular passage. So for Romans 16, this is a word cloud. And so right away you see that the most commonly used word in the chapter is greet, and then Christ and Lord. Significant? I think so. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Greet. Most of this chapter is taken up by greetings. First of all, is Paul greeting different people that he knew or he knew of? All the way down to verse 16. And then he's got sort of one last warning that he throws out there, and then there's a few more greetings from people, other people, to the churches in general. So he's greeting, in the first bit, he's greeting specific people that he knows of in Rome, and then, towards the end, there are specific people around Paul that are greeting the churches in general in Rome. Timothy we know of. But maybe that's probably the only person we really know of in this, other than Paul, in the whole list of names that are in Romans 16. Other than probably Priscilla and Aquila. We probably heard their names before in Acts. And they seemed to get around. They had been in Rome, and then they got kicked out with a whole bunch of other Jews when Claudius was emperor, and they went to, I think Paul, he caught up with him in Corinth. And then they followed him to Ephesus. And there's a few other moves, and now they're back in Rome. So this couple, tent makers, they've been around the empire a bit. And it sort of tells you something about the mobility of most of, that is possible, even at that time. We think, you know, low numbers AD, transportation could have been a challenge, but not in this area, not in the Mediterranean. The Romans, when they built the road, they built it good. There are still Roman roads that you can see. They're built that good. Can we say the same about Highway 17? I think not. Right? 50 years from now, it'll probably be unrecognizable. Roman roads, thousands of years, they're good. And they thought it was important. And it was important because it got people around. New ideas got around. New stuff got around. But there's one particular little word that I want to look at. When you're reading through this list of names, something that pops up again and again, other than the word greet, is when he's mentioning these different names, it's either in the Lord or in Christ. So that's the next two big words. So let's look at this. This is the text of Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So there's one house church that we know of. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they are in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and our dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. By the way, when Paul uses in the household of, that was a common term to refer to workers that were in a household of some rich person. So it wasn't, he wouldn't have referred to free people as the household. Like, if Amy and I, and our three kids, were living in Rome at that time, he wouldn't have said the household of Amy and Joel, referring to us specifically, unless we had a whole gaggle of servants, which he might refer to them as the household of Amy and Joel. Get it? And something else is that there were a lot of slaves in Rome, and it is probable that most of the Christians, or a lot of the Christians, significant number of the Christians in Rome were slaves. And this seems to be backed up by his references to the households of different people, that there were slaves who were part of the church who worked in these different households. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And then the rest of the names that are there. But look how often he uses in Christ or in the Lord. And then I was thinking about that, and I thought, that's not something that we use. Well, if we do use it, that phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, I'm not sure that we know exactly what we mean when we say that. It sounds very Christian, very churchy. And Paul, when you look in the New Testament, he's like one of the only ones that uses it very often. And so I looked it up. What is Paul getting at when he means in Christ? And he seemed to have a particular thought process when it came to when he said this. And this is what I think. When Paul uses the term in Christ, are in the Lord, it's sort of a short form. He's sort of condensing a whole lot of thoughts of how he views Christians and the saints into a few simple words. And he's using a term of locality. So he's saying, like, in. You're in something. When we when we say in, we have this sense of locality, right? You're in the boat, or you're in the water, or you're in here, in this room. And it sort of defines you where you are, right? If you're in the boat, then you're sort of contained by that boat, and everything that happens in that boat is sort of affected by you and affects you. When you're in the water, then that very much affects you, does it not? You get very wet. There's no getting out of it. And when you're in a room, it affects you, the people that are in it, you affect them. There's a lot that goes into that little word, in. And so when Paul says in Christ or in the Lord, he's using a sense of locality to define who you are and what he thinks Christians should be. And when he's giving these greetings, he's making that very clear. You are a saint, you are a Christian, because of the exclusivity, the uniqueness of Christ or the Lord. No other way. Greet so-and-so who is saved wonderfully and gracefully by Christ, in Christ. That's it. Because there was a lot of other ways to be saved in Rome, okay? There was a lot of options in Rome. You could go to any temple, you could go to any altar, you could offer your sacrifices, you could do the required. They're very specific about it. There are certain ways of doing things and offering to the gods. And if you did it in a certain way and you did it at the right time and held your tongue in the right place, then you could expect sort of a contractual obligation from that god. That god now was obligated to give you whatever you asked for, or whatever you'd prayed for. But that's not how it works with Christ, is it? It's not how it works with God. You're only saved by his graciousness, by his mercy. And Paul wanted to make that very clear as he's greeting people. He's saying, you're gathering together in Christ. You are who you are because you're in Christ. What you do, what you say, is done in Christ. Not for any other reason. Not because of you. Not because of your neighbor. Not because of the other Christians. It's because you're in Christ. I hope I'm trying to make this clear, because I think Paul was very specific about it. Everything that you are, everything that you do, is in Christ. You're in. Okay. He says it very often. That's why I wanted to make a point of this. Now, this last one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What is Paul trying to pass off on us here? Kissing each other? Really? But this is where we're really getting into what I feel is Paul's sense of what a gathering, what a church is. Now, I remember years ago when I was a young man at another church meeting, I'd had this conviction. I'm not sure where it came from. But within the small gathering that I was in, I said, look, Paul says to greet each other with a holy kiss. I'm not sure that's entirely appropriate in our culture, necessarily. It might be kind of weird. I know in other cultures it wouldn't be weird. Eastern cultures, men kissing each other, no problem, right? You do it several times, you know, what, left, right, left, whatever it is. I'm not sure what the formula is. That's not a problem. Here in North America, we're oversexed. That's the problem. That we get so much, everything that's even remotely like touching is seen as being sexual. And that's, I'm sorry about it, but it's the way it is, and we can't get away from it. And yet, I think we would be missing something. I said all this, by the way. We would be missing something if we didn't get the point that Paul was trying to say. And what I think he was trying to say is that there's something about physical contact that we need as believers, as gathering together. There's something about it that we'd be missing if we didn't do it, if there was only just, even just a handshake. And I know that other Christians over the years have said, well, we shouldn't greet each other with a holy kiss, but we should greet each other with a holy handshake. And I'm like, it's okay, it's good, but it's not the same. You do that for an interview. And it's not the same. And what I suggested was that at the very least, that we should greet each other with a hug. Because, and this is a, notice, Paul's commanding this. He's saying, you should greet each other with some sort of physical contact, with a kiss, with a hug. Notice he doesn't say, if you like him or her that day, or if you're getting along that day. He's just spent most of his chapter greeting people, and then he's saying, now for you that are gathering together, greet each other with a kiss, a hug. And I said that years ago, and there was one man in that gathering. To this day, every time I meet him, he gives me a hug. And I like it. I like that I have a connection with that man, and I like that what I said had an impact. But I think there's something about it, in all seriousness, that Paul's trying to get across to us. And this is where this sense of gathering, he's got this sense that a gathering of Christians is to be very different and very unique from any other type of gathering. We may be involved in other gatherings in our lives, right? You might be involved in the Lions Club or the Rotary or the PTA or what have you, right? There's tons of different groups to be involved in. And you could be involved in any other gathering, but it's not, shouldn't be the same as coming here. Or get away from the Sundays even. Just gathering together. Just coming together. There was no, in the New Testament, it does say they met together regularly on Sundays, first day of the week, but neither does it limit it to that. They seem to have gathered, especially early on, in the beginning of Acts when they were in Jerusalem, they gathered together daily. They couldn't get enough of each other. Can you imagine that? Look around. Look at the person next to you. Look around. You're already tired of that person. Right? It's only 10 after 12. And yet that was the sense, this is the assumption that he's making, that Christians should enjoy getting together. And you know what? They did. They used to enjoy getting together. Why? Because they loved each other's personalities? They enjoyed each other's jokes? No. It's because they were in Christ. They were all together in Christ. There was Christ who was making the attraction, not you, not me. It was Christ. That's the power of Christ, to draw together disparate peoples that normally would have nothing to do with each other, and yet he's bringing them together. That's power. Huge power. And Paul says, when you come together, greet each other with a kiss. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes on a warning. And it just sort of, it seems sort of out of place in this whole thing, but it's like Paul had this one last thought, and he says, okay, this is one last warning, here it is. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. That's a bit of a downer, eh? He's greeting all these people, greet each other with a holy kiss. Now watch out for. But it's sort of connected, I think. There's two words in particular that are used. Dissensions. This is from the NASB uses dissensions. And hindrances. Watch out for people who cause dissensions and hindrances. The original meanings of those words, one meant division, or to stand apart. And in Paul's mind, Christians should not be stood apart. They should be together. Even if you don't agree, on every single point. As a group, as a whole, we should be together, no divisions. And he's just spent several lines, you know, greeting all these people that he assumed are, you know, together, that are of one mind, as it were. Kiss them. Now watch out for people that will divide that, he's saying. And where are these people coming from? From outside? No. They're going to be within you. That's the assumption. Watch out for those people amongst you that would cause divisions amongst you. And that would raise up obstacles to your faith. See, God has put no obstacles in your way to becoming more like himself, to becoming more like Christ. The way is open. It's narrow, and it's difficult, but he doesn't put a stumbling block in our way. We can go forward if we want to. But there are some people that would say, no, you can't, because of some little point of theology or something that they want to throw in there. And I'm not going to be specific, because I'm not sure there's a multitude of ways in which something could be an obstacle. But the reason people do this is for their own, Paul says it, it's for their own aggrandizement, so that they'll look important, so that they want people to follow them, whatever. The point is that now the focus is on someone else instead of Christ. If your focus becomes someone else or something else other than Christ, then you're not in Christ anymore. And it causes division, and it puts obstacles in your path. And Paul's throwing that out there. He says, after greeting all these people and showing the love that he has for them and making an assumption about the love they have for each other, greet each other with a holy kiss, says, don't let anything get in your way. Keep looking at Christ. Let there be no divisions. Keep the obstacles out of your path. That was very important. God is able to make you strong, just as the good news says. It is a message about Jesus Christ and his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time, but now as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so they might believe and obey Christ. To God, who alone is wise, be the glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This chapter, John Piper says, is drenched in Christ. Paul's whole focus was Jesus. He carried on through this entire book. And when he makes his last letter, his last summing up, it's still all about Christ. That's Romans. Everybody, we've done it. We've gone through the entire book. I think we finished on a high note. I think Paul meant it to be on a high note. And it's wonderful, because it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you put words and thoughts into the mind of a man long ago, and you moved him to share that, those thoughts, with other people. We thank you that we could share in those thoughts, that we could have some new thoughts of you as we think upon yourself, we think upon our relationship with you, each other. And you help us grow to be more like yourself. Again, Lord, I thank you for each one in this room. Help me to love each one a little bit more as you love them. Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.